Good morning to all of you. We do have a nice crowd this morning, and thank all of you for being here. It is good to look around and see everybody here, and we do have quite a few visitors. We have some young people here for the first time, and we do hope you'll come back each and every chance that Susan brings you. And Susan, we thank you for bringing these young people. And Susan told me earlier, she said, I have 25 grandchildren. Now, if you can get them all here, this would be wonderful. And the Hughes are back with us. Lillian has been sick, and we're so glad that you're back with us. And Lillian gave us a card that she wants to be read to the congregation. And flowers were sent to her when she was sick, and she says, the flowers are still beautiful. They really made me feel much better. Love you all in Christian love, Lillian LeHue. So we're so glad for you that you're feeling better, that you can be with us. I know this is what you love to do, come to church, because you've told me that so many times. So our only goal here, of course, is to worship our Creator in spirit and in truth. This morning's lesson will be taken from the Bible and delivered with the conviction and the fervor that God's Word deserves. If you find anything that is not taught in the Bible, please let us know, for you'll be our best friend. However, if you believe what is being taught, we beg you to embrace it. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need not only to know the truth, but we must study to know how to defend the truth, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 when he said, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Brethren, this morning I want to talk to you about a concern that I have and you should have here at Prairie Village. And believe me, I get no kick out of preaching this kind of a lesson, but it's imperative that I do, and it's imperative you listen and then make necessary adjustments in your life. I do this out of love for you and hope we can all go home together. That is the purpose of this lesson. This morning's lesson is, what type of a Christian forsakes the assembly, or what type of Christian doesn't come to church when he or she should and could? You know what a tragedy is? A tragedy occurs at every Sunday and Wednesday evening service. Brethren who could be present are absent. Encouragement that could be received or offered is lost. Bibles that could be studied are left unopened. Songs that could be sung are neglected. All of these things are true tragedies. The worst part of it is, the simple fact is, it doesn't have to be this way. So the most direct statement concerning assembling with the saints is in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And look with me if you would. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The Hebrew writer wrote in verse 25 of chapter 10, Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Did you notice there, as the manner of some? Christians made it the manner, or formed a habit, to forsake public assemblies of the saints. And the Hebrew writer said, this shouldn't be. It should not be this way. As kindly as I can say this, forsaking the assembly, or not coming to church when you could or should, is a sin. But it's also a symptom of a bigger problem in a Christian's life. A zealous, strong, growing Christian does not forsake the assembly. When the manner of some is to forsake the assembly, there are other problems that must be addressed. As a doctor uses the symptoms to diagnose the disease, we should treat forsaking the assembly as a sin, but also look for the other sins that may be causing one to forsake the assemblies. By studying the letter to the Hebrews, we can see several problems addressed which concern the author. It's very likely that forsaking the assembly was a symptom of these problems. By identifying the other problems, we might understand why the manner of some was forsaking the assembly. It might help us understand what type of a Christian forsakes the assembly today and what concerns we should have for them. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. We'll spend most of our time in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Here we can see the danger of drifting away or neglect. Verse 1, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now some Christians who forsake the assembly are likely to neglect the truth. They most likely are neglecting the truth. The Hebrew Christians had received the greatest message ever delivered by the greatest messenger ever. Look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. The Hebrew writer says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, listen now, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made much better than the angels, as he hath inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, brethren and friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the greatest messenger ever. Now, if you would, turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, we see how by this message they had been, verse 4, they had been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. How could they have lost interest in this message? How could they have lost interest in this message? The Hebrew writer exhorts them to give strict attention to the message that they had received. God's word always proves steadfast, as we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 2. God's word was the message of their salvation, as we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Simple neglect was causing them to drift away. Nothing in the world but neglect. Neglect was causing them to drift. Now, as the Word of God lost importance in their lives, so would the importance of the assembling with the saints. One follows the other. If you lose interest, you're going to stay away. Forsaking the assembly would be the symptom of drifting away and negligence. Hold your place in Hebrews. Let's go to Mark, the 4th chapter. Jesus gives us a good example here. Mark, the 4th chapter, in verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So if you find a Christian whose manner is to forsake the assembly, you have found one who is letting the word of God be choked out of their lives. Just ask this person. Ask him, how often and how much are you studying God's word? Ask him that. It is impossible for elders or preachers and Christians to know who studied their Bibles and how much they study, or if they're giving the most earnest heed to God's Word. I mean, I ask you, have you opened your Bible since last Sunday? Or have you opened your Bible since last Wednesday? Have you been studying God's Word? However, when Christians begin to neglect so great a salvation, they will begin to drift away. Forsaking the assembly manifests this sliding and gliding away. Now, some Christians who forsake the assembly are likely to have an evil heart of unbelief. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Says, brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The Hebrew Christians were in danger of having an evil heart of unbelief. You may ask, what is an evil heart of unbelief? Well, it is a heart hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, as seen in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is a heart given over to rebellion. Look at verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Look at verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. It's a heart of those who sinned. Look at verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Such a heart leads one to unbelief in spite of knowing the truth. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Here he's talking about the Israelites. The Israelites were denied an entrance into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief or an evil heart of unbelief. And that promised land for us, brethren and friends, is heaven. Deceived by sin and led to unbelief, evil hearts would cause some to forsake the assembly. Now, we know that the pleasures of sin are temporary. The Hebrew writer tells us that in Hebrews 11:25. But I want us to go to Romans chapter 7 for just a moment. We'll come back to Hebrews. Romans chapter 7 and verse 11. Paul said, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, he says, and by it killed me. He said, the sin deceived me and killed me. Instead of pleasure, sin brings forth death. And we know Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Many hearts are led to unbelief because truth is suppressed in one's life while enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul describes apostasy. He said that some would fall away because they did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Finding pleasure in sin, the erring Christian loses interest in spiritual things like the truth, the worship, and the assembling with the saints, or coming to church when they should and when they could. Christians in this condition may be confronted, and they often are, about neglecting the assemblies. They may deny there's a problem, and they may avoid missing a few assemblies for a while in order to cover their sins. Some may admit they have forsaken the assembly and make public confession of their sin, but then they fall right back to their former manner. And I've seen this many, many times. For many, it is because the real problem has not been corrected, which is the deceitfulness of sin, which is turning their heart away from the truth into unbelief. That's the problem. Forsaking the assembly or missing church will not stop until they repent of the sin in their life. Next point I'd like for us to consider. Some Christians who forsake the assembly are likely to have not been growing in the Word of God. Look with me at Hebrews, the 5th chapter, if you would, please. Beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of us have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brethren, lack of spiritual growth and immaturity will cause some to forsake the assembling of the saints. Studying the Word of God will not lead the good and honest hearts to habitually miss the assemblings of the saints. Study. Study in your Bible. Study your Bible produces growth and maturity. Paul said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Lack of study, brethren, lack of study causes one to be immature and unskilled. Now, if you look at Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, this hinders one from becoming, from having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You may ask, what does discern mean? Well, discern means to decide. A Christian must decide between good and evil. Their maturity or lack thereof will affect that decision. It is not possible for the Word of God to address every specific circumstance of every command or sin with instructions concerning what the child of God must do. That's impossible. There's not enough ink or paper to record it. But through the study of God, think about this, through the study of God in a good and honest heart, the faithful Christian skillfully equips himself to be able to discern between good and evil. Now let's get down now to us here at Prairie Village. Why do some here at Prairie Village decide assembling for the Bible study is unimportant? Why are some Christians here decide that only Sunday morning worship is important? I know that to be true because I know on Sunday evening attendance is usually down by about half of what we had on Sunday morning. Why is this, brethren? And why are ball games, house guests, vacation, traveling chosen above assembling with the saints? Why is faithful attendance during gospel meetings unimportant to some? Well, I'll tell you why. It is because the Christians make the choice in those situations are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, as we read in Hebrews 5:13. They are not going to stop forsaking the assembly until they grow up. The next point. Some Christians who forsake the assembly likely know better, but they do it anyway. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Hebrew writer says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's pretty serious, is it not? When a Christian can assemble with the saints, but he does not, he is forsaking his responsibility, and indeed this is sinning willfully or voluntarily. I sincerely believe that most Christians who forsake the assembly know better, but they just don't care. That's the bottom line. I believe they don't care. These individuals are in dire straits. The Hebrew writer says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Move down to verse 29 of chapter 10. The Hebrew writer is not saying such an individual cannot be forgiven, though. However, Christ is the only sacrifice for our sins. And when one sins willfully, he has, verse 29 says, he has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. What is sin? What is sin? Think about it. What greater sacrifice, I ask you, what greater sacrifice could God give than His very own Son that would motivate this voluntary sinner to repent? There is none. There is none. It's hard to imagine that a child of God could get to this point, but they do. Lack of interest in the truth, desire for sin, and a lack of spiritual maturity will lead a Christian to this point. There's not much that can be done for such an individual except warning them of the judgment to come. And that's exactly what I'm doing here this morning. So on the day of judgment, you cannot point to me and say, Jerry, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me it was a sin? I'm doing it now. I'm doing it this morning. You have been warned. You have been warned. The next point. Some Christians who forsake the assembly have grown tired or become discouraged. Let's go back to Hebrews. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 36. It says, For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Well, a Christian needs patient continuance and perseverance in order to avoid being drawn back into perdition, as seen in Hebrews 10 and verse 39. It says, But we are not of them who draw back into perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, please look with me at Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34, and I want you to think about this. There is no doubt that the manner of some who were forsaking the assembly had also, verse 32, endured great struggle with sufferings. Verse 33, been made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. Became companions. Verse 34, had compassion of fellow suffering Christians and even joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. How commendable. How commendable this is. Can this be said of you and me? Yet, how sad to know such an effort was lost by a lack of perseverance. 32 says, verse 32 says, to recall the former days. Maybe you have fallen away from your own steadfastness. Please, I'm sure that everyone can recall one faithful Christian who has been drawn back into perdition or destruction or fallen away. Among that number, probably could be a faithful Bible class teacher, men who led the assemblies in worship, deacons who served the congregation, elders who were overseers, and preachers who once proclaimed the truth. Sadly, most of us know people like this that fell away. How many mommies and daddies no longer assemble with their children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Listen to Hebrews 10 and verse 35. How many young Christian men and women cast away your confidence, which has great reward? It costs to be a Christian, brethren. It costs to be a Christian. If you don't believe me, let's read what our Lord Jesus said about it in Luke, the 14th chapter. Come with me. Luke, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, beginning in verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So as I said, it costs to be a Christian. It costs to be a Christian. That's what our Lord says. For many, the cost can be very dear. Paying this cost can be discouraging spiritually and weakening emotionally and physically. Unfortunately, it is during this time that some make it their manner to forsake the assembling of the saints. That's when they need to be here when they've got problems. Instead of offering relief, the individual falls further and further and further away. When one forsakes the assembly because they lack endurance, it is still a sin. However, forsaking the assembly is a symptom of the problem. The problem is the need of endurance. The need of endurance. Go to Romans 8 and verse 18 with me. And look at the prize that awaits Christians. Romans 8 and verse 18. Now, this endurance that we're talking about, it may come by considering our sufferings in light of the glory to be received. Paul said in verse 18 of Romans 8, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's heaven. That's heaven, brethren. Isn't it worth it? Go back to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. For the Hebrew Christian, they had endurance. Verse 34 says, "Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." One can get endurance by focusing on his heavenly reward. Focusing on your heavenly reward. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Endurance comes when one lays aside his sins and looks to Jesus who has suffered for us. Let's read together one of my favorite passages, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That great cloud of witnesses are those who have gone on before us. They're saying from paradise to us, they're saying, "Don't give up, don't give up, don't give in. Keep on going. Don't give, quit." That's what they're saying. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," listen now, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Look at verse 25. One can get endurance when he does, as verse 25 says, "not refuse him who speaks." So these problems may not identify the profile of every Christian who forsakes the assembly. However, these problems may help us understand the type of Christian who does forsake the assembly. It has affected every generation of Christians. The work and the worship of the congregation are hindered by it. Those who forsake the assembly discourage the zealous Christians. We see it every Sunday and every Wednesday. The one guilty of forsaking the assembly has separated himself from God and is headed for apostasy. To speak bluntly, my friends, you are headed for hell by forsaking the assembly or failure to come to church when you could and when you should. Forsaking the assembly is a sin and should not be considered casually. Let us resolve to be faithful in asserting assembling with the saints by removing any hindrances that prevent us from doing so. Let us encourage those who are falling away and forsaking the assembly to repent and make the necessary corrections. And brethren, I want you to understand, this lesson is not personal. It is not pointed to anyone or any group of brethren. However, if you take it personal, then your problem is not with me. Your problem is with God. Because all I'm doing is repeating what God says. And remember, God wrote the Bible. I want to stop right here for just a moment. I want to make a plea to those who have forsaken the assembly to repent. If there's anyone here this morning who is guilty or has been guilty in the past of forsaking the assembly, please take care of it right now while there's time. If you do not repent to the congregation, you will not be seen in the sight of God as a faithful Christian. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and verse 5, "I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance is demanded of those who would come to God. God is not mocked when we miss services on purpose. You can't mock God. He knows when we're truly unable to attend, and He knows when we're forsaking the assembly. He knows. He knows our heart, and He sees our hypocrisy, especially when we find ways to go to other places. We may convince ourselves and other people of our inability to attend, but God is not duped. He sees the seed of deceit we're sowing and will let us reap its crop one day. Maybe you've been using the excuses, "Oh, I'm just too tired. I don't feel so good. I want to watch that ball game. Or I have house guests and I need to entertain them. Or I want to go to family outings," or whatever. If this is the case, think about this. Just suppose our Lord Jesus comes back when you're at that ball game or you're entertaining house guests instead of being at church. Do you really think He's going to say to you on Judgment Day, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord"? Do you think He's going to say that on Judgment Day? If you could have been here and you're not? Brethren, only you and God know if you're using some of the excuses given to forsake the assembly or missing church services. This is a serious matter. Serious matter. The most serious matter you'll ever consider. Your eternity depends upon your decision. So please repent to God and come forward and let us pray with you and for you and make your life right with God. Then you'll be a faithful Christian and back on that road that leads to heaven. So I ask you to please don't put it off, for tomorrow may never come. The choice is yours. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. And if you're not a Christian, I beg you also to come forward. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. As you've heard me say so many times, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Think about that. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Please, don't leave here in an unsaved manner. Come forward now, if you will, as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.